You know, we're living in one of the most remarkable and exciting times in the history of the world. There are more people living on the earth today than have lived and died from the time of Jesus Christ until now. We have over 7 billion people living on this planet, and a third of the world's population are in two countries of the world, China and India. China is about 1.4 and a half billion. India is now about 1.3 billion, I believe, and they'll probably surpass China in the next few years. So if you draw a circle on the map of the world around China, India, Southeast Asia, there are more people living inside that circle than outside that circle. So what a tremendous opportunity to preach the gospel and to reap a harvest of souls for the kingdom of God in that part of the world. So the exciting news is this: it took 1,430 years for Bible-believing Christians to become 1% of the world's population. So presently, we have about 11%, depending on the statistics that you read, of Bible-believing Christians. In 1974, approximately one half of the world's population was unreached. And today, it is about one-third of the world's population. So for the first time in history, there are fewer non-Christians in unreached people groups than in reached people groups. But even with that news, there are about 2.5 to 3 billion people that still need to be reached with the gospel. And to illustrate that, if we made a single line of people and compressed that line so tightly that not even a single piece of paper could fit between each person, that line would reach around the world 25 times. That's how many people that still need to hear the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. So there's about 158,857 people that pass into eternity every day, every single day. That's 6,619 people every hour. That's 110 people every minute. Almost 2 people every second pass into eternity. And so during this message, about 4,000, a little over 4,000 people will pass into eternity. And our goal is to make sure people hear the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ before they pass into eternity. Eternity is a very, very, very long time. Amen. It is forever. And we do not want to see anyone pass from this life into the next life without hearing the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. So if you have your Bibles, I'm going to turn to 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 8. I want to talk about, just for a few minutes, God's number one priority, His number one priority. 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 8, Paul said, "For bodily exercise profits little, but godliness," one translation says spiritual training, "is profitable unto all things, having the promise of the life that now is." Everyone say, "the life that now is." That's this life. "Having the promise of the life that now is and of the life which is to come." Everyone say, "the life which is to come." So notice Paul lists two things. Number one, this life, this present life, and the life which is to come. Now, we understand that this life is the life that we have living in this physical world, but really this is not the end of our life. When this physical life ends, our new life, our life in eternity begins. It is a continuation of this life, not a totally, completely different life, but a continuation of this life. And many times, I know I was taught as a young boy that, you know, in this life, you cannot really expect much, and there's no enjoyment, there's no peace, there's nothing really to look forward to until we all pass from this life and go to heaven, and then you'll experience God's goodness and God's blessings, God's peace and God's joy. But I like what John Osteen said one time. He said, you know, God doesn't mind for you to have a little bit of heaven while you're going to heaven. Amen. We can have a little bit of heaven in this life, and we should. We should experience the life of God and the peace of God and the joy of God in this life. Now, this life here in this particular version represents all the days we live on this earth from birth to death. Now, it's interesting. I don't know if you've ever looked this up, but statistically, we spend about 29 years of our life working. 29 years. We spend about 26 years sleeping. Depends on how long you sleep. That could be longer for some people. 26 years of your life sleeping. We spend about 3 years eating. We spend about 3.5 years online. You spend more time online than you do eating. And it's interesting, the Bible talks about the life which is to come. So this life, the majority of our life, we spent with day-to-day activities, but the life which is to come is eternal. And I want to illustrate that to you. We're going to skip over one verse and go to 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 8. Peter gave us some insight into eternity when he wrote these words in 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 8. But don't forget this one thing, dear friends. To the Lord, a day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is like a day. Now, I don't believe this is a mathematical equation from Peter concerning how this life compares to eternity, but I believe Peter is attempting to illustrate how long eternity is compared to this short life that we live in this world. And I believe I shared this with you at another time that I was here, but if you look at what Peter said, if one day, 24 hours, is like 1,000 years in eternity, then 1 hour in heaven, and I'm not a math major, so I had to look this up and then I had to use a calculator to make sure it was right. But 1 hour in heaven is equivalent to about 41 years, 7 months, 27 days, 14 hours, and 24 minutes on earth. Think about that for a moment. So if you are 40 years old, at least 40 years old, you would have spent 1 hour in eternity. Just 1 hour. If you're 80 years old, 2 hours in eternity. Now here's the question, if our life on this planet was condensed to 2 hours, 1 hour, 2 hours, 2.5 hours, and what we did during that time, that 2.5 hours, would determine our eternal rewards in heaven, what would we focus on? Probably not an all-you-can-eat buffet, right? We'd be focusing on eternal activities, things that would produce eternal rewards. And you know, for the fact that we live 70, 80, 90, 100 years, even if we live 100 years, this year my father turns 94. He's a World War II veteran. He's still alive. He turns 94. He's healthy. But even if you live in your 90s to 100, this life compared to eternity is just a passing, as James said, just a passing mist or fog. It is so brief. I remember when I was a teenager, I could not wait to become 18 because at 18, you know, you had certain privileges. And then, you know, 19, 20, 21, and it seemed like it took forever to become 18. And then something happened. And then I hit 50, and I'm looking for the break because it seemed like life was speeding up, right? And I hit the break, and the brake's not working. And it just seems like life just goes flying by. Anyone relate to that? And all of a sudden you wake up, you look in the, you know, I still think I'm 25, but I look in the mirror and I realize I'm 28. No, I'm not 28. But our mind for some reason still thinks we're young. But then we have to deal with this physical body, as Paul said, that is growing older or perishing. Thank God one day we're going to have a new body. Amen. Hallelujah. I'm looking forward to that day. You can eat all you want and not gain weight. Praise the Lord. That's one benefit, only one. And so this life is very short. It's temporary. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 19, Paul says this. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 19, and I apologize, guys, I'm skipping over some verses. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 19. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, notice that, we are of all men what? Most what? One version says, if our hope in Christ is good for this life only and no more, then we deserve more pity than anyone else in the world. Think about that. This comes from the Apostle Paul. In other words, if all of our time and effort and focus and energy is just on this world, there's really no satisfaction in life. There's nothing that motivates us or keeps us going. And I think all of us today, if we look around the world, we can see that, regardless of what we're experiencing, the world is not becoming a better place. We can see that. And that's because of something that happened several thousand years ago. One man that made a decision that plunged the entire plan of God into a system that we're experiencing today that is anti-God. And so Jesus came to reverse that particular curse that happened. And those of us who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ come out of a world system, come out of spiritual darkness into God's kingdom, into His marvelous light. And we can see clearly the effects of sin and the difference between the kingdom of God and what is happening in the world that is obviously motivated by spirits that are not supportive of the work of God or the kingdom of God. We can see that very clearly. So we are living in this world, but we are passing through this world. As a matter of fact, Paul said he uses a particular word, sojourners or foreigners. We live overseas. We lived overseas about 15 years. They use the word expat. I don't know if anyone's ever lived overseas, but you're called an expat, an expatriate. That means you are from another country, have a different citizenship, but you're living in this new country, and you're adapting to that particular culture and working and living in that country. However, as an expat, you have this mentality or this awareness that you're there temporary or that you're passing through. You don't totally assimilate into that particular culture. You do the best you can, but you cannot totally assimilate because you are from a different culture. And so Paul says we are strangers, foreigners passing through this life. So our real citizenship is where? Huh? In heaven. And so we are expats, so to speak. We are truly citizens of heaven, and we're passing through this earth, and we're looking to our home, our real home, which is in heaven, because we are born of the Spirit of God. We are children of God. We are in that kingdom. And so Paul said, if our hope in Christ is good for this life only, we are of all men most miserable. Now, I want to go down, if you would, I want to turn to, let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 8. What we do, Paul said, in this life will determine to a great extent what we receive in the life which is to come. You understand we're talking about rewards in that sense. And Paul said, he that planteth and he that watereth are one, but each shall receive his own reward according to his own labor. Then in Matthew chapter 6, verse 20, Jesus said, store up for yourselves treasures where? In heaven. Where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in or steal. So Jesus and Paul both indicate that what we do in this life for eternity, there are consequences, there are rewards that we will receive in heaven. And most of the time, we spend this life thinking about natural things, and don't misunderstand me, you have to think about your family, you have to take care of your family. And that is one of our duties as Christians, as believers. However, many times we focus just on this life only. We don't think about the life which is to come and the actions that we're doing in this life and the consequences that they have in eternity. So these verses seem to indicate that we can do things on this earth that will determine the reward that we experience in heaven. Now, we must ask ourselves this question: what things are most important to God? Those are the things that God talks about the most in His Word. And when you read the Bible, the emphasis is on building the kingdom of God. It is on growing spiritually. It is on using your God-given gifts to build up the church, investing in the kingdom of God and reaping the harvest. John Wesley made a statement. He said, it seems that God is limited, that he can do nothing for humanity unless someone asks him. That's a tremendous statement. In other words, what John Wesley is saying is that God is limited in what he can do in this earth and through the church unless someone prays or someone asks him. Now, we have a mentality sometimes that, you know, that God is in control of everything. He can do whatever he wants to do. There's an element of truth to the sovereignty of God. God is sovereign in his kingdom. However, there's more than one kingdom. Paul said in Philippians chapter 2, this is not on the screen, but in Philippians chapter 2, verse 9, he talked about the name of Jesus. When that name is mentioned, things in heaven will bow their knee, things on earth will bow their knee, things under the earth will bow their knee. Three worlds, three kingdoms, heaven, earth, things under the earth. So we know the kingdom of God. Jesus talked about the kingdom of God. Paul preached on the kingdom of God. Peter preached on the kingdom of God. It is a spiritual kingdom. It is a real kingdom. Then there is earth, man's kingdom. That's where we're living. And this kingdom has been in existence since God created Adam and Eve and gave them authority to rule and dominate this physical world. And if you look around the world today, men and women in positions of leadership are ruling nations. So there's man's kingdom. The third kingdom, Paul talks about, are things under the earth. We know that kingdom as Satan's kingdom. Paul said in Ephesians 6:12, we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against what? Principalities and powers, the rulers of the darkness of this world and wicked spirits in the heavenlies. Notice who's ruling this world. Spiritually speaking, God is not ruling this world. Are you out there? Spiritually speaking, evil spirits are attempting to rule this world system. The only way that God can move and manifest himself in this earth is through his body, the church. That's why he established his kingdom. That's why Jesus said to Peter, upon this rock I'll build my church, and the gates of hell, or the power of hell, will not be able to stop the church. Hallelujah. You know, the greatest place to be today is in a strong, healthy, local church. I believe that with all my heart. God's not doing anything in the world today except through the context of his spiritual body called the church. That's the only way that God operates. So the only way that God can manifest himself in this earth is through his church, the universal church, through local churches. And when we act upon the word of God, when we declare the word of God, when we pray in the name of Jesus, that allows God to move and manifest himself. So we have three kingdoms, God's kingdom, man's kingdom, man still ruling this natural world. And it's a fallen natural world. Thank God we are in the kingdom of God. We live in this world, but we are not a part of the world system. We have to live and function in the world system. We are a part of the family of God, the kingdom of God. So we have access to spiritual laws and principles that help us live in this natural world. Aren't you glad? You know, Psalm 23 is for us today. That's the psalm we're living in. We quote that many times at funerals, but that's not a funeral psalm. You know that. The Lord is what? The Lord is what? My shepherd. I do not want or I do not lack for anything. He is my shepherd and your shepherd right now. That's the psalm we're living in. If you go on reading in that psalm, it says, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. That's this world system. That's the physical, natural world that we live in. The shadow of death. Death, the shadow of death and destruction is all around us in the world. But we walk through this world, and death and destruction is a shadow to the believer. Why? Because you're with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. Hallelujah. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. Think about that. That's not talking about heaven. There are no enemies in heaven. Are you out there? That's here. That's in this life. So the 23rd Psalm is for us today. He said, my cup runs over. Hallelujah. Surely goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life. Hallelujah. So that is talking about the believer, the Christian, that is living in this world. So God can only manifest himself when the believer, the Christian individually, prays, acts on the word of God, speaks the word of God, uses their spiritual authority in Christ. That allows God to move and manifest himself in this natural physical world around us. That's why you're here. You are ambassadors of God's kingdom. Hallelujah. You're an ambassador. You're a representative of the kingdom of God. That is why you are here, to represent God in this earth, to pray, as John Wesley said, to pray, to allow heaven to invade our lives, the lives of our family, the lives of our community. Hallelujah. That's why we're here on this planet. So I want to real quickly give you three practical things that we as believers can do. As John Wesley said, it seems that God is limited by the prayers of his people. He can do nothing for humanity unless someone asks him. He can do nothing for humanity unless someone asks him. A lot of times we have the mentality, you know, that God is in control of everything, and so we're just waiting on God. Lord, I know you're going to send revival. We're waiting on God, and he's been waiting on us. That's why we're still waiting. We're all waiting. He's waiting on us to act on his word. 2,000 years ago, Jesus said, go. Isn't that right? He said, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. 2,000 years ago. And the disciples, the Bible said, went everywhere preaching the word, the Lord working with them, confirming the word with signs following. Hallelujah. So not only do we have the privilege of sharing the gospel, but God backs up that gospel with his power. Are you out there? He backs up that gospel with his power. Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, he said, when I came to you, I did not come to you with enticing words of man's wisdom, but my speech and my preaching was in what? Power and demonstration of the Holy Spirit. Now notice, so that your faith would not be established upon the wisdom of men, but what? On the power of God. We cannot separate the power of God from the gospel. If you separate the power of God from the gospel, you have an intellectual argument. Amen. It is the power of God in manifestation through the word of God, through preaching and teaching, through witnessing, through laying hands on the sick, through signs and wonders and miracles that cause the gospel to go around the world. Hallelujah. I remember I was in India several years ago. And we were in a particular area, and it was heavily populated by a particular religion. And we had a crusade. We had a building. No one knew us. And so I preached a very short message that night, and I said, you know, God is real, and he will demonstrate his reality to you by healing you. We didn't give an altar call right away. We just said, God wants to heal you. And we had, several people come up, and I found out through the translator that they were deaf and dumb. And I thought, dear Lord, at least we could start praying for headaches. Something like that. But they were all deaf and dumb. We had six people, deaf and dumb, instantly healed. And the next night, the building was full. Why? Because they saw the power of God in manifestation. The God they were serving could not do that. But the God we're serving is a God of love and power and manifestation. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. He loves people, and he's going to display his power by healing, by delivering, by setting people free. And so this is the gospel that we have. So three things. Number one, Paul or John Wesley said, it seems that God is limited by the prayers of his people. He can do nothing for humanity unless someone asks him. So number one, we need to pray for the seed or the word of God when it is preached and taught. And I know it is preached and taught here every service. Mark chapter 4, Jesus said, the seed is what? the Word of God. The seed is the Word of God. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 1, Paul said, finally, brethren, 2 Thessalonians 3, 1, finally, brethren, pray for us. Paul said, pray for me. Pray for us that the word of the Lord may have free course and be glorified even as it is with you. Another version of the Bible says, the ERV version says, and now, brothers and sisters, pray for us. Pray that the Lord's teaching will continue to spread quickly. And pray that people will give honor to that teaching the same as it happened with you. I like what Albert Barnes said. He said, the gospel would spread rapidly in the earth if all the obstructions which men have put in its way were removed. And that they may be removed should be one of the constant subjects of prayer. I encourage Christians and church members, pray for your pastors. Pray for those who are preaching and teaching the word of God in your community, that it will spread and have free course, unhindered, no obstacle. That's the number one way you can pray. Number two, pray for rain. Not just natural rain, but spiritual rain. James chapter 5 and verse 7. James 5, 7 says, be patient therefore, brethren, unto the coming of the Lord. Well, we have been. We've been waiting for almost 2,000 years. Be patient, because the husbandman, that is God, is waiting. What is he waiting for? Is he waiting for the world to be changed? No, the world will never be changed. The only way the world is going to be changed if people are changed. Jesus did not say, go into all the world and change the world. Jesus said, go into all the world and what? Preach the gospel. We're not here to change the world. We're here to change people, and people change their environment. So he said, behold, the husbandman waiteth for the precious fruit of the what? Earth. Not the precious fruit of North America or South America, Central America, and thank God we need that, but of the earth. The earth. You know, sometimes we have the attitude, well, God bless us here in this nation, and the rest of them, well, they can just go on their own way. But God loves the world. I said he loves the world. He loves people. And notice, he calls the fruit precious. So to God, every person on this planet is precious. Everyone. Even the ones you don't like. They're precious to God. Even the ones you don't want to pray for, they are precious to God. He sees them as souls, as spirits, and he wants them in his kingdom. So he's waiting for a harvest of the earth. Of the earth. There's still some nations that we need to have a harvest in. He's waiting for a harvest of North Korea. Amen. He's waiting. Now, China is having about 25,000 people a day being born again. So the harvest is taking place. Indonesia has about between 20 to 30% Christianity right now. Largest Muslim nation in the world. Iran is having a tremendous move of God. You'll not hear about it on the news media. Tremendous move of God. And the ladies, the women in that nation are leading that revival. Africa is about 43%, the continent, Christian. 43%. By 2050, it'll be 51%, a Christian continent. When I was a young boy, it was considered the unreached continent of the world. In my lifetime, it's gone from unreached to reached. Think about that. God's moving. Great things are happening. You'll not hear about it on the news, but God is doing great things around the world. The kingdom of God is expanding, and the gates of hell will not stop it. It'll not stop it. COVID will not stop it. Any other vid will not stop it. Any other sickness or disease will not stop the gospel. God was not surprised by what's going on in the world. He didn't turn to Jesus and say, I didn't see that one coming. No, God's not surprised. His plan is continuing to move forward and will continue to move forward until that time he comes back. But the key is the harvest. If you're looking for a sign when Jesus is coming back, this is a foolproof sign. When the harvest is reached, he's coming back. That's the sign. So we can pray for rain. Zechariah 10:1 says, ask ye of the Lord rain. Ask ye of the Lord rain in the time of the latter rain, Zechariah 10:1. Ask ye of the Lord rain in the time of the latter rain. So the Lord shall make bright clouds and give them showers of rain to everyone grass in the field. Here, God is talking about a revival in the nation of Israel, but there's a spiritual application for the church today. He's waiting for the early and the latter rain. That is an outpouring of the Holy Spirit in this world. And so he said, ask ye of the Lord rain in the time of the latter rain. It is the time of the latter rain right now. So as the church, we can pray and say, Lord, send the rain. Send the rain right here in Decatur. Send the rain right here in Texas, in North America. Send the rain upon North Korea. Send the rain in China. Send the rain in India. Send the rain. Send an outpouring of the Holy Spirit. Because without rain, even though you plant seed, there's no harvest. A farmer, and I was raised on a farmer can sow seed in the field. If there's no rain, that seed could be the best seed in the world. There'll be no harvest. And you can pray and pray and fast and pray and fast and pray. If you never sow seed, there's never going to be a harvest. Isn't that right? It takes seed, it takes water, and it takes laborers to reap a harvest. The seed is the Word of God. We have to have the Word of God preached and taught. And we have to have water falling on that seed to soften the soil, the hearts of men, to receive the Word of God so it can do its work inside. So Isaiah 32:15 says, until at last, Isaiah 32:15, until at last the Spirit is poured down on us from heaven, then once again, this is the Living Bible, enormous crops will come. Every farmer wants enormous crops, and God is no different. He wants an enormous harvest. So it takes praying for the seed. Number two, praying for the rain. And finally, number three, praying for laborers. Matthew 9:37-38. Then said Jesus unto his disciples, the harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. The laborers are few. Pray you, therefore, that the Lord of the harvest will send forth laborers in his harvest. Notice again, why would God ask us to pray to send laborers into his harvest? It's not mine. Because God cannot unless we ask him. He cannot unless we ask him. So as a church, we have to understand our spiritual responsibility. That is, we are the ones that allow God to move in our life and in our communities, our families. We are the ones, when we pray, that opens the door of heaven and heaven comes in. Jesus said, what you bind on earth is bound in heaven. What you loose on earth is loosed in heaven. It begins on the earth, not in heaven. That's our privilege and that's our responsibility. Charles Finney said, a great revivalist once said, it's no more supernatural for believers to have a revival than it is for farmers to reap a crop. So we pray, number one, for the seed. We pray for the preaching and the teaching of the Word of God to go forth unhindered. Number two, we pray for an outpouring of the Holy Spirit. Oh, Lord, send the rain. Send the rain, Lord. Send the rain in our community. Send the rain. We're not selfish. Send the rain on North America, Central America, South America, Asia. Send the rain. And finally, Lord, send laborers. Oh, Father, send laborers into your harvest. Hallelujah. So during this message, 4,204 people have passed into eternity. Over 4,000 people have passed into eternity. You say, well, I'm not called to be a missionary. I'm not called to go around the world. I understand that, but you can pray. You can pray. And that's one of the most important things you can do.